Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only just a matter of welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, every once in a while, we purposely don't book a guest because you're my special guest, and that's the day today. We're going to talk about your powerful purpose, your beautiful purpose, and you are called for such a time as this. The fact that you have breath in your lungs means God has something for you to do. And your calling, while it involves your passions, your giftings, even your hopes and dreams, it exceeds those as well. Because what God wants to accomplish in and through you can't happen apart from Him. So I've got a handful of copies of my book, Your Beautiful Purpose. It's one of my signature books, Discovering and Enjoying What God Can Do Through You, along with the accompanying DVD, the teaching DVD. So a handful of you will get the book DVD bundle. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. And in a separate text, here's my question for you. If you had a prophetic person like Samuel arrive in your path, grab your shoulders, and or let's say Mordecai, because Mordecai is the one who said it to Esther, grabbed you by the shoulders and says, who's to say, what if you weren't born for such a time as this? Esther's facing the crisis of her life, going, somebody else has got to do this. So much risk involved. Perhaps you were born for such a time as this. What do you think that would be for you? If you had a prophetic person step up out of biblical history, face you and grab your shoulders and say, perhaps you were born for such a time as this. As far as you know, even in your limited understanding, what would you sense or say that your call is? Why were you born? And why are you living, breathing now for such a time as this? I would love to know just your thoughts, and I want to pray for some of you as well. And as I said, we're giving away a few copies of the book and DVD combo together. Now, this message is really for everyone, but I want to break you up into kind of three groups, just because you might be coming at this or hearing this message from a different mindset, a different perspective. So the first group, you're introverts. You're the introvert who's like, I have an intimate walk with God. I'm good. I'm happy. Well, let me tell you, I'm an introvert. And I love intimacy, but what I know about us is that we can also use that nature to use it as self-protection, where we don't really want to venture out beyond what's comfortable. We're super comfortable with solitude, with times alone with God. I thrive in that. But if we're not careful, that can turn into self-preservation. And what I know about God from reading Scripture is that He intends to always grow us, always deepen us, always broaden His influence in and through us. So no matter what's comfortable for us, there's more God wants to do in and through us. But it requires our participation. You can follow Jesus, you can love Jesus, and still not be fully aligned with the calling of Christ on your life. And it really is all about, will you stand in agreement to say, Lord, you get to decide. I'm going to ask you. Do the impossible in and through me. So that first group, you're the introverts. I'm one of the introverts. Second is maybe you are a dreamer, that you've had a sense of calling around your life, but every time you've stepped out to try to step into it, you've hit a delay, you've hit an obstacle, you've been misunderstood, and there are times maybe your motives were right, other times your motives were wrong, and suddenly you're thinking, you know, was I delusional? Am I a have-not? Well, let me tell you, in the kingdom of God, there are no have-nots. Except for those who have faith and those who don't have faith. But if you're in Christ Jesus, He's got a plan and a purpose for you. And those delays are not denials. Those obstacles are training time. And a little bit later in the show, I'm going to talk about how to reframe those disappointments, those trials, those obstacles, so that you can see them in the right light. Because they're actually preparing you for your purpose, for your next place of promise. Much like David, you know, faced the lion and the bear. It'd be easy for him to say, you know, those were pretty significant obstacles. But you know what? He recorded those as victories. You know, those were a part of his training, which prepared him to face down Goliath and be written into history in such a profound way. So the introvert. The other is the dreamer. And the third one is the one who feels broken. Maybe you've been so battered by life, so beat up by life that the light has actually gone out of your eyes. And you're just thinking, this is for everybody but me. And this is when I feel I wish that we could be in person and I could wrap my arms around you and give you a hug and say, this is for you too, that God can redeem your story. He can restore what's been lost, and He fully intends to use you in ways that are beyond you. But again, will you believe Him too? Will you trust Him? Will you even dare to invite Him to show you His heart towards you and His dreams for you? In fact, I think all of us can dare to ask, Lord, show me my self-limiting beliefs. Show me my God-limiting beliefs. Because you're here for Him. You know, I mean, we are more spiritual than we are physical. And the fact that we have breath in our lungs means God has things for us to do. And I don't know who said it first. Somebody once said, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. He wants you so distracted with the everyday stuff of life that you don't dare to dream because your dreams terrify him. He wants you so distracted with your problems that you misjudge God and you misread your story. Because when you start to come into alignment with God's promises, regardless of what you are enduring in the moment, you become a threat to the enemy. So if we were to line every one of us up on a stage and Jesus came onto the stage and grabbed your face and held your face, and this is what I've made you for, each of our callings would be as unique and different as we are. But here are four principles that are really across the board true for every believer. These are the foundational truths about our calling on which God builds from there. So the first one is true for every single believer. The primary purpose of your life is to be much with God, is to walk intimately with Him, is to have your walk with God the most important thing about you. You know, as someone who's worked in radio for almost 16 years now, I've interviewed a lot of leaders who had a big rise and then a big notable fall. And they would say later that they were started to believe their own press. You know, they got impressed with themselves. They believed what people were saying, all the singing, the praises. And they said, I got more involved with the work I did for God than I did my walk with God. Like the work I did for God was more important than the walk I had with God. But the thing is, what we do for Him is nothing compared to who we are to Him and with Him. And He's our best gift. He's the best thing about us. But if it starts to be where He's a means to an end, so I can make a name for myself, so I can do this thing, so I can finally feel accepted or finally feel like I've achieved something, we're missing it. But that shouldn't keep us from running to Him, because He will transform our character till it aligns fully with His purposes. So don't be afraid if you're a pile of contradictions. We all are. Run to Him. But you will find when you prioritize your walk with Him that there's just nothing better than Him. And the more you know His character, the more you'll dare to trust His timing. So that first principle in all of our calling is this, to be much with God. And the second thing is for all of us, do the next thing He tells you to do. It's not rocket science. If you listen for His voice, you cultivate a listening life, and you do what He tells you to do today, you will get where you need to go tomorrow. Cultivate a listening life. And I might have told this story on a previous show, but I love Tozer. He's, again, one of my favorite dead guys. I got a few of them that I love to read, and he's just brilliant to me. I remember he wrote about how he was just curious. He's like, if God is no respecter of persons, He really is a respecter of faith. He doesn't play favorites. He has His favor rests upon us, but it really is up to us. Do we meet His promise with faith? He's like, if God's no respecter of persons, why is it that there is such a discrepancy between some who go on and do amazing things for God and those who live very small, selfish lives? So he went and just did kind of a history check of not only people in Scripture, but people in our history. And he noticed that the differences were as stark as the day was long. He said they couldn't have been more different. One was black, one was white, one was rich, one was poor. One was a man, one was a woman. And the differences were significant, but there was a common denominator in all of them, and it was this. They had cultivated a lifestyle of listening to God. He called it spiritual receptivity. He said they cultivated an ear bent towards heaven to listen for God's voice because it was the most important thing in their lives. And when God spoke, they did something about it. I want to cultivate a listening life. I mean, what's better and more important than hearing the whisper of Almighty God? He promises to tell you things you don't know. He confides in those who fear Him. I think it's Deuteronomy 29:29. I'm almost positive, but it says the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things He reveals to us belong to us and to our children forever. Don't you want to seek God for the treasures that He wants to impart to you that then also belong to your children as part of their inheritance? Man, nothing seems more important than that. So again, number one is be much with God, walk intimately with God. Two is do the next thing He tells you. Three, this is where maturity kicks in. This is where a lot of people tap out and go, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go there because it requires humility. And it's this, give Him access to your character and your inconsistencies and your coping skills of your workarounds, the ways that you keep people from knowing you. Like the woman at the well went to draw water in the middle of the day so she didn't have to face the people who gossiped about her. We all have our workarounds. Give Him access to those places and let Him speak to you because He'll never beat you down. He'll always call you up. This is where maturity happens. When He gets into those places, His voice is loving and gentle, and He'll say something like, that fear, I want to take that. That tendency to show up late everywhere you go, we both know that's not about time management. You don't want people to know you, but I want people to know you. So let's start putting our toes in the water. Let's take some little risks. That's how He speaks. The enemy will beat you down. Jesus always calls you up. So that's the third thing. Give Him access to your story, to the stuff you'd rather not talk about. And then four, if you dare, ask Him to do the impossible in and through you. I'm going to unpack that point on the other side of the break. But right now, I'm just telling you, we're talking purpose today. My hope and prayer is that by the time this hour is over, you're profoundly inspired to align your whole life with God, to really cast down your self-limiting beliefs, your God-limiting beliefs, your fears, and say, God, You're good. Your promises are true. And You will always make a way for me. And You're actually very serious about stewardship of my time, treasure, and talents. So my whole life, I want it to line up what You made me for in the first place. Can somebody give me an amen? I've got a handful of copies of my book, Your Beautiful Purpose. And guys, just because it has the word beautiful in it doesn't mean you can't read it, because the concepts, I think, are for guys and gals alike. A book and a DVD going out to a handful of you. Several bundles. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Back in a minute. Listen to Faith Radio live or on demand no matter where you go. You can download the free Faith Radio app in your app store today. Sing out, lift your voice and cry out. Awesome is our strong God, mighty is our God. Mighty is our God. Do you remember when God called Moses to deliver His people from Egypt? And Moses' first response was, but I'm this, but I'm that, but I'm not this, and I'm not that. God didn't prop him up with all kinds of compliments. He didn't even address Moses' weaknesses. He says, I am. I am. I'm the one who's sending you. I'm the one who's sending you. And Jesus says the same thing to you today. Today, we're talking about your amazing, powerful calling. And the fact that you have breath in your lungs means God has things for you to do. And the stuff that He wants to do in and through you exceeds your giftings, your passions, your talents. It involves them, but it exceeds them. God never gives us stuff that just that we can accomplish on our own. He wants to partner with us in life. He wants us to engage our faith. And then He wants us to stand in awe of what He does with our offering. We got a handful of copies of it's an older book of mine, but it's a signature book, Your Beautiful Purpose, Discovering and Enjoying What God Can Do Through You, along with a companion DVD. I had kind of big hair in the DVD, so try to excuse that, but a handful of you will get the book bundles. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. My prayer is that by the end of this hour, you are fully engaged with God, saying, I'm all in. I'm gonna throw aside everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and I am running the race before me. I'm running to win the prize. I'm fixing my eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of my faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and He sat down at the right hand of the Father. Your word says that I'm to consider He who endured such scorn from such sinful men, that I might not grow weary and lose heart. Because here's the thing, once we all get on board to say, I'm in, I'm all for it, God, cast a vision for me. Show me my next place of promise. The enemy will show up. We will start to see giants in our land, and we're going to get to that in just a moment. So this is not for sissies. But even if we start out sissies, God makes us warriors because that's who he is. That's what he does. So before the break, I was talking about, even though our calling will look different on each one of us because we're all so unique, we all have such a unique backstory, and God intends to redeem all of it. So what Melissa was going to end up accomplishing is different than Judy and different than Jennifer and different than me, but it's needed. Jesus said, he said, you know what, the harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. So pray for more workers. You know, we get threatened by the few. We get jealous of the few. We territorialize, which is not of the kingdom. But God is saying, don't be threatened by the few. Pray for more. There's more than enough work to go around. And partnering with God is about the most amazing thing you can possibly do when you put your feet on this earth until he comes again to get us. So these first four main principles that apply to all of us, I covered the first three at the open of the show. One is to be much with God. Two is to do the next thing he tells you. Three is to give him access to your character, which means your inconsistencies, your hang-ups, your workarounds, all the stuff that you do to try to cope with life. God, you were always after the break, right? He wants a breakthrough. We want relief. He wants total redemption of our story. So if we're going to move forward in faith with him, he will eventually address those things because he's only wanting to extract from our character the very things that the enemy would love to use against us. That enemy's had a long time to study us, and he knows our defaults. He knows where we go to numb out. He knows our weak places of coping because those are open doors of opportunity. And God wants to shore us up so that we are so sturdy and steady that we can not only take the next plot of land that God has assigned to us. We can stand there and fight our battles there and win there and then move on from there. So give him access. And then fourth, if you dare, ask him to do the impossible in and through you. So there's a story in scripture, and maybe you've heard me talk about it before, but the disciples are on a boat. And some of these guys are seasoned fishermen. And so you got to imagine this had to be a doozy of a storm if seasoned fishermen think they're going to die. I'm picturing the sky being dark, the winds whipping, so they got their long hair smacking them in the face, and the rain is kind of hitting them from the side as the winds are blowing so hard. They're scared. They're taking on water. They think they're going to die. And in the distance, they see a being. If it's not bad enough that they're taking on water thinking they're going to be capsized, they see this being, this otherworldly being coming across the water, and some of them think it's a ghost. What's Peter's response? Lord, if it's you, call me out of this boat to walk on the water with you. Now, I like to joke that I have the spiritual gift of suspicion because I've read way too many Christian suspense novels. My husband had to cut me off eventually because I was just like, you know, suspicious of everything. I know how the story ends, but I'm still reading it, feeling completely stressed, going, what do you mean, Peter, if it's you, Lord? I'm like, how do you dare to ask him? You guys are like on the verge of death. You think you're going to die from a storm, and you're willing to say, if it's you, call me out of this very dangerous situation into a certain death if it's not you. But I hope it is you. And I'm like, why? I know he's hasty, but why would you do that, Peter? So I needed to do a little deeper dive on that story because I had to understand, because it stressed me out. So one of my favorite go-to commentaries is Dr. Warren Wiersbe. His Old Testament, New Testament commentaries read like a devotional. They're so good. Worth getting if you want them. But anyway, I was reading how Wiersbe says that what Peter actually said was this, Lord, bid me come, which is actually a command of a king. That's what you say to, that's the command of a king. Lord, bid me come. In other words, Peter was saying in so many words, first of all, I know you're the king. I know what you sound like too. So if you speak out and you call me out, I know you rule the wind and the waves. You're going to hold me up. Well, that gave the story a whole different spin for me. Hear me now, friend. Faith plans for the future in the face of its fears. All you got to do is look back over these last 3 years, and that enemy has gotten away with so much by wielding a spirit of fear. But what does the Bible say? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. The enemy has gotten us running for cover, bracing for impact, playing not to lose, hoping not to fail, biding our time till Jesus comes. That is no way for a kingdom person to live. Do you know the battle between good and evil is not an equal fight? God has no rival. He has no rival. He's the maker of heaven and earth, and our hope is in him. Come on, somebody. I want you to think about that. And maybe you've heard me talk about this before, but if it's a repeat, just hang with me. But you know this, the verse, Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper, not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future." You remember who God was talking to, right, when he said that? To his people who were in captivity. He's saying, yes, I know you're captive right now. You're in Babylon. In some ways, don't you feel like, I know we've got listeners from all over the world, and maybe in your culture you feel captive, but there's things in our country that feel like we've been exiled to Babylon, to a godless culture. He's like, I know you're captive, but I don't want you to shrink and shrivel here. I actually want you to plan for the future. I want you to dream here. I want you to get married. I want you to have babies. I want you to plant gardens. I want you to flourish and multiply here. And I'm just speaking to that person today. And again, I wish I could wrap my arms around you, because there's no shame, no condemnation, because you know me. I've battled fear my whole life. And in the last couple of years, God has so delivered me beyond what I'd ever dreamed. To walk in faith, to know he's good, is freedom. And so I'm talking to you who still battles fear. If you've shriveled, if you've shrunk back, if you started to self-protect, if you stopped dreaming, I want you to picture Jesus holding your face in his hands, tilting your chin up. I want you to see the smile that goes all the way up to his eyes. And I want you to hear him say, "Child, I want you to dream here. I have dreams for you. And they're not just get-by dreams. They're not biding your time dreams. They're not playing not to lose dreams. They're flourishing dreams. I want to answer some of your prayers here. I want to show you my goodness in the land of the living." It takes a whole lot of grit. It takes some guts in the face of what we're facing these days to say, "God, I want to start a business. God, I want to write a book. I want to adopt a baby." I mean, what is the thing that is rising up in your heart that seems impossible? Francis Frangipane used to say, "If it's God's will, it's God's bill." So don't let finances stand in your way. If it's God's will, it's God's bill. I believe that. But I'm asking you to ask the Lord, do the impossible in and through me. If you don't think this is a biblical message, it is. I'll talk to you about that any day. Go to the parable of the talents and see how in that parable, how God responds to those who multiplied what he put in their hands, and how he responded to the person who misjudged him and said, "You're a terrible leader, so I'm burying this thing in the ground because I don't trust you." That's not an option for us as God's people. His promises are yes and amen. He knows where you've been. And you know, one of his great goals is to make the enemy sorry he ever messed with you. God wants you to be a trophy of grace. He wants you to be a beacon of hope in a lost world. And I want so much for God to do so much through you that people who knew you when, who see you now, you go, there has to be a God in heaven. No way. No way did they accomplish that on their own. Somebody got to give me an amen. When we come back, we'll talk more about the way God prepares you for his amazing call on your life. Back in a minute. Thanks for tuning into Susie Larson Live today. I have no guest. Actually, I do. You're my special guest. We didn't book an actual guest on purpose because I wanted to unpack this message from one of my older books, but it feels like a now message, and it's all about your calling and your purpose. The title of the book is Your Beautiful Purpose, Discovering and Enjoying What God Can Do Through You. Got a handful of copies along with the companion DVD to give away today. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So we talked about the four, you know, basic premises of our calling. And from there, God builds. And then the calling takes shape in a way that's just so unique to your beautiful story in life and the story that God wants to redeem. And I'll just rehearse these one more time. One is to be much with God, that your intimacy, your personal intimate fellowship with God is the most important thing about you. Two is to do the next thing he tells you to do. Three is to give him access to your character and your story so he can transform you into his likeness. And then four, if you dare, ask him to do the impossible in and through you. And I've noticed that it's so interesting how once we kind of get on board and we say, yes, God, I'm all in. I'm daring to believe that you have a plan for me. We tend to go through these phases. And that first phase, it's kind of, I call it a dream far off. And with the dream far off in this space in between, it's when our motivations are revealed. And then the next phase is the dream up close. And that's when our fears are confronted. And then the dream realized, it's when our faith is strengthened. So I'm going to spend the rest of this time kind of unpacking that. And I'll just give you an example from my own life. I know you've heard this story before, but when I was a young mom on the floor, I've been on bed rest for 6 months with a high-risk pregnancy. Pretty much used up all my friend favors, so people were kind of sick and tired of me by that. And I was tired of myself too, so I can't blame them. But I just even couldn't bring myself barely to ask for help except for a couple of friends, because as soon as I delivered Jordan, our third son, that's when the health thing fell apart with the Lyme disease and everything. So I was basically on the floor, kind of parenting, lying on the floor, letting my boys crawl over me, just praying that they would become something great in spite of me. And I had a lot of short-term memory issues, facial head numbing and blurred vision at times, dizziness, all that stuff. And in the middle of that, where I really felt like God lost my address, I knew women were gossiping about me because, you know, people do that. When you go through a long-term crisis, you basically have two choices on how you're going to respond to someone walking through the crisis. Either you step back and judge or you draw near and serve. And I had both. You know, I had some that really wanted to help and others who wanted to assess. And I felt it and I heard about it, right? So this woman called, and a godly woman, and said, Susie, I've heard about your story, and I wanted to know what was true. So I took your case before the Lord in my prayer time. And she just, her voice thundered through the phone. She said, you listen to me. The Lord gave me a picture of a platform that he's building with your pain that you're going to speak from someday. So lean in and learn everything you can, because you're going to have a story to tell. And I knew it was true. It was a truth bomb that dropped into my soul, even though there was no physical evidence to show that that could possibly ever come true, ever. My brain didn't even work, and the neurological symptoms were so terrifying. I was a scared mess. Our finances were upside down. You know, we had holy jeans when it wasn't the thing to wear holy jeans. We had no money. We were on the verge of bankruptcy. We didn't file bankruptcy, but we were almost just on the edges of it. In every way, my friends, I'm sure they had their problems, but they had their health and they had their wealth, and I had neither, and felt completely like a have-not. How is this possibly true? You know, I'm scared of my own shadow, but somehow I knew it was true. And every morning prior to that day, but because the facial numbing was so pronounced, the doctors had told me, don't be surprised if you wake up someday and your face is paralyzed. It just droops with all that neurological stuff, you know, you might have like a Bell's palsy reaction. So every morning as a young, you know, late 20s, early 30s, I'm looking in the mirror, is this the day my face is going to fall, you know? But after that call, every morning after that, I got up and I could feel my whole face pulsating with numbness. And I'd go look in the mirror. I put my hand on my face and I point at myself in the mirror and I'd say, you will not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. And I'll hold up my pathetic empty checkbook. And I would just march around my house out loud. My God will supply all my needs according to his riches, not mine. And I just remember the Lord challenging me. Are you a believer because you've secured your eternity or because you actually believe this stuff? Like, when are you going to shift your weight onto the promises to see if they hold? And that's when I learned to stand on his promises. And this isn't name it, claim it, like we tell God what he should do. It's he tells us what he will do, and we agree with him. We decide to believe him. I just decided to start believing him. Little by little, he opened the door for me to share a little bit. People would hear about me struggling with this disease with three little kids. And I frankly had more questions than answers back then, but I would go and I would share my little story. Didn't think anything of it, but God somehow used it. And then as things started, I started to journal, and things started to kind of take shape, so to speak, where I kind of got a sense that God had a calling for me. And I started to physically get a little bit better. For about 20 years, I was kind of up and down, but I could totally function and do life. And I self-published a book, and the door seemed to be open. I had a dream to publish once I really started to let myself dream, and I'd self-published that first book. And an agent had called and was interested and all that, and I was about to say yes to him. And our pastor of our little church said, ask Kev and I, would you guys be youth pastors, volunteer? And I was ready to say no because my kids are in school, so I could write during the school day. And the Lord said, pause and pray first. And when I did, he said, I want you to say yes to this and not yet to that. So I laid down my dream, and I stepped into this youth ministry job, and God really did move in profound ways. And I was actually content because I'm like, I don't want anything you don't want for me, Lord. Until there was a day when this woman that I knew that I spoke at some events with, I would fast and pray before these events. And she's like, why do you fast and pray? I just say the same thing every time. And so we were just different in our approach to how we approached events. So anyway, I'd run into her years later, and I was doing the youth thing. And she's like, I didn't even dream of writing a book, and a book contract landed in my lap, and I'm getting more speaking requests than I can possibly keep up with. And I'm like on the back 40 of the wilderness, you know, breaking up drama between teenage girls and all this stuff. And I was content until that moment. And then I was like, oh, and I tried to pretend I was happy, but I wasn't happy for, I was happy for her, but not so happy for me, just to be honest, right? So the next morning, I'm on my knees praying. And I said, God, you saw me there. I'm so sorry. For my heart, I was jealous. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I thought that would be the end of it. And then the Lord thundered in my heart and said, Susie, if the closest you get to writing and speaking is to pray for her and her success, though she never knows it, will you do that for me? And my honest answer was, I'll get back to you. That's what I honestly said. I'll have to get back to you. And I wrestled for 3 days, and I sincerely wrestled because I felt like God had confirmed over and over again his path of promise for me. But I suddenly got to the point because I lacked peace, and I wanted oneness with God. I came back on the third day, I got on my knees, and I said, Lord, any gift from your hand pales in comparison to knowing your heart. I thought you said this, but maybe I heard wrong. I want to be with you. I want to please you. My life is for you. So if this is what you meant, then okay, let's do it. So I started to earnestly intercede for her every day, every night for a while, until just after a few months, the burden to pray lifted. And then God opened doors again. And I didn't know that was a test of my heart, but it was. And I say all that to say, I've noticed over all these years of studying purpose in Scripture, interviewing countless people, and always purposely asking them questions about how they walked out their purpose, I've identified things that we tend to go through that God uses to get us ready for our purpose. And that's where this book, Your Beautiful Purpose, came from. So back to these three phases. When you kind of get on board and you say, okay, God, I'm in, he'll often confirm it and gives you a capital yes. And other people may witness to that, saying, yes, you got to do this. And he'll open a few doors and you feel encouraged. And then all of a sudden you stall out. Have you ever noticed that happens? And you think, wait, I thought we were dancing. I thought I was on the right track. But it stalls out. The reason the dream far off needs to take time is because when we start to see others who are further down the road, who maybe have a bigger platform or functioning at a higher level than the dream that we had, that we felt like God gave us, guess what comes up? Impatience, jealousy, misjudging God, saying, I'm ready now, God, I'm ready. And he's like, you're not ready yet. Gifting may open the door, but character is what keeps it open. And God's not this killjoy where he dangles a carrot saying, now you got a dream and now you don't. No, this process is extremely important. The dream far off is when our motivations are revealed. And we need that kind of time to walk it out so that he truly can extract from our character the stuff that the enemy would use against us. As I said, it's not enough just to get to the promised land. He wants you to fight your battles there, win there, so you can move on from there. Well, then the next phase, if you stay humble and you stay teachable and you allow these delays to be something where you dare, instead of you know, feeling insecure instead of judging somebody. Like, why do they get to be doing that? I'm better than they are at this, whatever. If you refrain from that and humble yourself before God, in due time, your toes will touch the edge of that promised land. Where before, you'd be like, I'm ready. And God's like, you're not ready yet. If you stay humble and teachable, you will notice forward movement till the day your toes on the edge of that promised land. And where before your motivations are revealed, when the dream is up close, that's where your fears are confronted. Because suddenly now your humanity is close enough to touch that dream. And the thought crosses your mind, I could really mess this up. I was just kidding about that whole calling thing. For the first time I got an actual book contract. I'd been waiting for that. I thought I was going to throw up. I felt a little depressed because it was like all of a sudden I had a giant in my land. I'd been praying. I'd been believing. I'd been learning the craft, doing everything I knew to do. And when it finally came, I was like, I don't think I can do this. And that is just how it goes. And where before you're like, I'm ready. God's like, you're not ready. At this point, you're like, I'm not ready. And he's like, no, actually, now you're ready. And we're going to take those giants together. And as you start to walk out your faith and you keep reminding your soul, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and sound mind, you will see your giants fall. And that brings you into that third phase, a dream realized, where you start to, and this is where your faith is strengthened, where you start to apply your faith in a way that changes your life. It's like in fitness, when you keep adding more weights in a regimented way, where you don't just all of a sudden squat a heavy, you know, heavy dumbbell of weights because you'll hurt yourself. But if you slowly, gradually increase the weight over time, or increase the how far you run or how fast you run, and give your body a chance to adapt, suddenly you have a new you have a new threshold. In the very same way, God allows our trials to teach us and train us to stand on high places. So when we come back, I'm going to talk about very common training grounds God uses in that not yet season to prepare us for the promised land. And the thing is, when you understand that these are training grounds, you'll maybe resist the temptation to be mad at God because of the delay. Because the temptation is to say, I'd walk out my calling if I didn't have to deal with this. But this thing is the very thing that's preparing you for your calling. So we're going to take a break here. When we come back, we'll talk about some of these common training grounds. God wants to do great things in and through you, and he leads us on the path of his promises. And those delays, well, they're not denials. I want you to just hear this. Just because you're in the not yet, it doesn't mean you're a have not. Keep stepping into it. I want you to imagine if Joseph would have pouted and doubted his way through his process. Well, guess what? He rose to the challenge in every situation, and we're still talking about him today. God's no respecter of faith. And no, I should say, no respecter of persons. He's a respecter of faith. And you don't need all kinds of faith, but you need some faith. And if you're in Christ, you've got faith. You've got the Spirit of God in your heart. So where's that grace space? Maybe you're like, I can't fully believe him for whatever, this big dream. But I do have faith to believe I can take the next step. Well, do that. Put your feet where your faith is, and start taking some action and trusting God. He will lead and guide you as you go. I'm Susie Larson, and we're talking about discovering and enjoying what God can do in and through you. Got a handful of copies of the book I wrote on this topic, along with the companion DVD. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. If you've got questions, go ahead and text those in as well. And I'm going to pray for you as we get to ready to wrap up in just a bit. We'll be back in a minute. Faith Radio podcasts are produced by the listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. If you're interested in becoming a team member, a donor to this ministry, you can support the podcast anytime and donate at myfaithradio.com. I forgot. I need to step in here. I'm just like hands up in the studio loving that. Thank you so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live. Wow. We are talking about discovering and enjoying what God can do through you. Drawing from one of my older books, Your Beautiful Purpose. Got a handful of copies along with the companion DVD to give away. This book was really compiled for just me wrestling through my own motivations, my dreams, my fears, insecurities, and then really making it a point over the last, you know, I don't know, two decades to ask a lot of questions to other people about their purpose, and especially in radio, being able to do that. I've just identified some things that we commonly go through as we dare to walk through our purpose. And you know, there are plenty of Christians who are going to get to heaven and realize, I knew I was saved, but I didn't know I was loved. And the thing is, if you don't know you're loved, you'll really never fully fulfill the purpose of God, because you'll be striving, misusing your time, treasure, and talents to prove something that Jesus has already proven. And in Ephesians, it says, to know this love is to be filled with the fullness of God. You know, it was Soren Kierkegaard who said, and this is my paraphrase, but God, Jesus not only loved us first by going to the cross, He loves us first every single day. Scripture says, you know, we love because He loved us first. How does that go? I know that verse. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son. He loved us first, but He loves us first every single day. And so maybe you start there. God, help me to know Your love in a way that changes me forever. Because when you start to get secure in His love, then you can dare to dream with Him. And then you can get these audacious ideas before you that will never happen unless God intervenes. But you can also endure the opposition. Because when you get a sense from God, no, I heard from the Lord. I know He's asked me to do this. And the enemy comes, you can be like Nehemiah on the wall going, I'm not bothering with you. I'm not coming down to have a conversation with you, devil. I got stuff to do. Talk to the hand. You know, but when there are lots of Christians who are loved, whom God has promised, and they get to heaven, and they didn't even come close to living out the fullness of their calling. Does it mean God loved them less? No. Does it mean they're less saved? Absolutely not. Our identity and our eternity are all Jesus, baby. That's all Him on the cross. But what we do have to offer Him is our time, treasure, and talents. And there is a day when we bring account before God. What do we do with what He's offered us? And are we motivated by fear, insecurity, or by a love offering going, you know what? No demon in hell is going to keep me from God's plans for me. I'm going to dare to dream with God. And I'm going to tell you, having gone through this last year was a really, really tough year for me with some two major surgeries and two major book projects and blah, blah, blah. So I kept asking God for a next dream, but I was too tired to hear Him. I was just exhausted. But I also felt like He was like, settle down, little one. You got plenty on your plate. All of a sudden, again, a couple of dreams have arisen in my heart, and they're bigger than what we can do. And one is in Africa, and there's no way we can do it, but we can't let go of it. And so I'm telling you, something comes alive when you go, I am not listening to the enemy voice. I'm going to trust Jesus and His promises. I have this one life to live by faith. This is when I lay hold of His promises. You're not going to need His promises when you see Him face to face, because you will see Him for who He is, and you'll be just like Him. Isn't that amazing? Today is the day where we engage our faith and ask God. We live by faith, not by sight. We say, God, do the impossible. And it's through me. So I want to talk about these training grounds. I cover them in the book that are just common after all these years in radio interviewing so many people. I've identified these, or I'm sure are more, but these are common, that when you're walking on your way to fulfilling the promise of God, these are things that kind of happen in your path and in your story that the enemy intends to derail you, but God uses these to deliver you and prepare you. All right, are you ready? First one is betrayal. There's not been one person that I've interviewed who's done great things for God that hasn't been betrayed, hasn't had somebody stab them in the back. So that is a test of our character. When you're betrayed, what will you do? Will you bless or will you curse? Will you wrestle to get back to a place of a pure heart? And that's not to say that happens overnight. It's painful, but that's a good fight. It's amazing how many Christians walk around with bitterness and grudges in their heart. We can't expect to receive any great things from God if we are not forgiving people who've hurt us. So, will you forgive? The second, across the board, financial hardship. Everybody I've ever interviewed has said, yes, there were times when finances were up in the air. So, what are you going to do? Are you going to go get three jobs that God didn't ask you to get? Or are you going to say, my help comes from the Lord, and I'm not making a move without him? And then he'll bring provision. He'll show you what to do. And the third one is a sense of being rejected or overlooked, you know, when all the right people are looking the wrong way. And the enemy wants you, again, to feel like you're on the outside of the circle. You're a have-not. And, you know, sometimes that's an unintentional thing by the right people looking the wrong way. Sometimes they're just clueless. Sometimes God blinds their eyes because it's just not time for you to be seen yet. But what do you do with that? Will you jump up and down and say, hey, I'm a thing, I'm a deal? Or you say, God, I know you see me. I know you know where I live. And when the time is right, you'll deliver me. Another common training ground is disillusionment with a church or a ministry. And the temptation is to leave and paint with a broad brushstroke, write the whole church off, write the whole ministry off. But people who do that don't have a proper fear of God, because you can almost be sure that there are godly people on the inside of the organization that see what you see and are hoping beyond hope that you will handle this with honor. This is not to say cover up, but it's to say walk in the fear of God and wrestle with honor. Talk to the right people, but do the work of your heart, because we are in this together and we're trying so hard to do it right. People, sometimes leaders just make mistakes. Sometimes they make decisions that you're not privy to all the information. Sometimes they're bad leaders. God sees all of it, and there's a high accountability. But how you handle it does determine your readiness for the next place of promise. Another one is past baggage. You know, when God is about to do a new thing, the devil will bring up an old thing because he wants you looking back when you need to be looking up. When God's about to do a new thing, the devil will bring up an old thing because he wants you looking back when you should be looking up. Now, the last one I'm going to talk about is someone else's blessing, and I'm coming right up to the end, so I'm going to abbreviate this story as best as I can. But for the first 7 years, we lived in the suburb while I was, the early years of marriage, so sick. And we had a chance to move to Colorado. My husband's company sent him out there to open up a branch office. All of our family is here in Minnesota. We left our whole support system because they offered him a $10,000 raise, which was a lot, you know, all those years ago, and about 30 years ago. But by the time we got out there, he was working 15, 17-hour days. And within a couple months, they took the raise away because they said, ooh, we bit off more than we could chew. So we were out away from our support system, making the same amount we were making here. And Kev was working impossible hours, and we were dying on the vine. So after about a year, we came crawling home. But our finances weren't ready for us to buy a home yet. We still had a lot of medical debt to pay off. So we found a rental home. And the rental home, even though I'm grateful that God provided a rental home, I don't know if I can say this on the air, but I'll just say the color of the outside and the inside and the carpet and the walls was the same color, and it was pea yellow. So everywhere I turned, I saw pea. Now, I'll just move on quickly so we don't get in trouble about that. But it felt like my life. And what I didn't realize was I was walking through a mild depression, like the accumulative sorrow of the previous 8 years had caught up with me. Around that time, I met a friend who had everything I wanted, and she lived right across the way. She had three sons like I did and a darling daughter and lived in a gorgeous big house, and they had lots of money and all kinds of time with her husband because he was super successful. So they got all kinds of time in ministry where my hubby worked 3 hours. And long story short, it kind of culminated one night when we were walking up the front driveway and my sweet son, who was a little boy at the time, Mommy, watch out, throws a snowball in play, you know, and hits me in the temple. I dropped to my knees and start sobbing in her front yard, like all of it broke loose. And I was just so embarrassed. Long story short, you know, I'm crying, my nose is running. My messy life came to a culmination at that moment. After the kids had a sledding night and I'm trying to pull myself together, we came home, we sat on the couch, and the heaviness of that moment just flooded my soul until Kev scooped up my hand, and then instinctively, we started to pray from Habakkuk. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there's no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The more I prayed, the more God's truth crescendoed in my heart, and the Lord thundered in my heart and said, Susie, I'm going to restore the years the enemy has stolen, but you can't think these things are automatics in the Christian life, because if you do, you're going to feel entitled to them. Your hope is not in people, in financial provision, in acceptance or popularity or a status at a particular ministry. Your hope is in me and me alone. And when you trust that, you can't be sold. You can't be bought. And to be boiled down to just my hope in the Lord really, really did show me what the kingdom is about. My hope is not in acceptance. I can't be bought. I've been to the mountain of the Lord. I've met with him. And these things train us so that we can stand with him and remember who we are in every season. Remember, God is who he says he is, and he's going to do what he says he's going to do. Yours is to agree with him. So I'm daring you. Ask him. Do the impossible in and through me. I pray you found some encouragement here today. I have so much more I could say. Maybe I'll do it next time. But for now, be blessed, be at rest, and trust that God is good. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.